We come to the end of our study on the Holy Spirit. This would be the last point. Not that we could ever stop or come to a final conclusion in our study of the person of the Spirit of God, for he is eternal. And so learning about him is an eternal exercise that grows our joy the more we learn. But in terms of our statement of faith, there is a limit to how much we could put. And so here we come to the last statements. And like last time, I felt like these two, which would be 16 and 17, they flow together. I feel like one is a kind of a question, and the other is the answer to that question. And so I'll stop being cryptic and give you actually the things that I'm saying here. So point 16 says we are to seek greater manifestations of the Spirit's presence and his filling. We're to seek greater manifestations of the Spirit's presence and his filling. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 is the passage that is here for us. Somebody read that.
And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.
So do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So there is the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the child of God. We looked at that previously. Romans 8 says, whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Ephesians 1 talks about when we believe the gospel, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit, has been born again by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit. Your eyes have been opened by the Spirit. You have a new heart. The Spirit of God is the one who's done all of this work. And if you are a child of God, you are the temple of the Spirit of God. And there is something else here, where we are being told to be filled with the Spirit. Well, if I'm already filled with the Spirit, why am I being told to be filled with the Spirit? You can see why that might cause some confusion. And what this has led to in some places is this idea that you do not have the Holy Spirit until you achieve some type of spiritual experience, until you have conquered some spiritual maturity, that the Spirit of God is given to those who have reached a certain height in their Christianity, and that is false. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. Every Christian has the Spirit. If you did not have the Spirit, you would be dead in your sins. So then what is this? Do not get drunk with wine. We think of drunkenness when what do the letters DWI stand for? Driving while intoxicated. And what does that mean? There's a certain language that comes up when that type of verbiage is used. It says that you are under something. People are under the influence, right? Driving while intoxicated. You're driving, you're under the influence of something else. This particular thing would be alcohol. To be drunk means to be under the influence of something else, something that seems to take over, something that seems to drive what you do. You would not do that if it was not for this influence. Do not be drunk. Do not be intoxicated. Do not be filled. Do not be under the influence of wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Be filled with the Spirit. Because that's the comparison. Don't be this, be this. Being under the influence, is that what you're going to say? Being under the influence of the Spirit. Right. And then let's look at Luke 11. Like I said earlier, this to me is the question. This is the question of why. Luke 11:13. Why should we, must we, seek greater manifestations of the Spirit's presence and filling in our lives as Christians? Luke 11:13.
You then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
So there's a reality that when we believe the gospel, God, John 3, right? Born again, born from above, Spirit blows where He wishes, like the wind. And by the Spirit, you are born again. And there is a desire, Ephesians, a command, be filled. We're being told to do this. And Jesus gives us something that should be at the top of our prayer list. With all of your prayer requests that you pray in the closet and in the prayer meeting, I'm believing that you all are including this one. More of the Spirit of God. Lord, please give us more of your Spirit. Again, the question that comes to us is why? Now, you know, like I know, that the Spirit of God is often associated with all types of foolishness. People would say that they want the Spirit so that they could do what? What are some things that you've heard or perhaps done in your days of ignorance? Why did you want the Spirit? So you could speak in tongues. Now those tongues, were they going to be spoken to anyone else? No, it was just for you, your own personal prayer language, not for the building up of the church, but for the building up of myself. That's what I wanted. Can't speak for you, but that was right. That's what we were told, that if you want to speak in tongues, you need the Spirit. So the Spirit of God was a means to an end. No desire for Him, really. It's just this stuff that He will do for you. What else? What are some other reasons? Sir, he was doing things before he heard the gospel. And then when he saw the Spirit's power through the hands of the apostles, he said, I want that. I'll buy it from you. And that was, Lord willing, he repented of that. Any others? Well, let me ask you. I'm just going to assume you are, right? You are seeking to be filled. You are praying for more of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why are you doing these things? Sorry? Yeah, we talked about last time we looked at this was, man, without the Spirit of God, we cannot put sin to death. And we want to do that. And amen. We need to do that. If we don't, we will die. So we need the Spirit's help in order to walk. If you walk by the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. So we'll be led in the truth. Absolutely. What did Jesus tell his disciples? That the Spirit of God would teach them all things, lead them into truth, remind them of the things that he had taught them. Psalm 119 talks about open my eyes that I may see great and wondrous things from your law. Hopefully we are reading the Bible supernaturally. Not just sitting down, turning to a page and reading, but you're praying before you do, because you know that there is a Spirit who wrote this. There is a Spirit who can open this to you in a way that would not happen without his help. So there's a supernatural, like how Piper talks about the supernatural way to read the Bible. Oh, yes,
ma'am.
We want to have a sensitivity to sin. We want to have a sensitivity to the word. We want to have a sensitivity to the will of God. And if we are grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, his voice becomes fainter and fainter. And when that leads to death, ultimately, we want to be sensitive to the Lord and his word.
That we might bear fruit.
Yeah. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We need to abide in the Lord, right? The branches and the vine, apart from me, you can do nothing. And in order for us to bear fruit, we need the Spirit to do that. One sows, one waters, but God gives increase. There is no production of crop apart from the supernatural power of God. All of that is right and good and encouraged. And I want to give you a big picture here. I want to give you a church-wide picture as a collective pursuit, individually pursuing and collectively as the church pursuing more of the Spirit of God for a global reason. There's individual motivation, which is right and good and necessary, for I must watch my own life and my own doctrine closely, persevere in them. I don't want to preach to others and on myself be disqualified. That's necessary. But I want to give you a big picture here that perhaps you have not considered before. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Acts. So let's turn to Acts. Now, and this is the answer to the question. So as I said, 16, right? Seek greater manifestations of the Spirit's presence and filling. I see that as why. Why should we do this? And here is the answer, I believe. When filled with the Spirit, the early church often experienced great boldness and power in declaring the gospel and extolling the mighty works of God. That's our statement that is going to be backed up by these verses. So, big picture, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. and they. Well, stop right there. Who is the they? I don't know if that's proper grammar, but who is the they that this is speaking about? The disciples. Now, what had the disciples just previously repented of? What had they just done prior to this scene recently? They had fled, right? The shepherd was struck and the sheep scattered. They were hiding. They did not stick by the Lord. They fled from him. One of them denied that he even knew him three times vehemently with curses. They were not brave. They were not bold. There was even doubt. They were hiding out. And here's Thomas, and he's questioning whether or not Jesus even rose. When the women came and said, "He's arisen," it was said by the disciples, these things seemed to them as fables. These were not men who were demonstrating power, boldness, faith. These were people who were demonstrating all signs of fear, unbelief, and even disobedience. And yet, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. See, well, right there. See, they were speaking in tongues. Well, again, continue to read. One, they're all filled. And immediately they begin to speak as the Spirit gives them utterance. Spirit of God fills them and they are moved to speak. And what do they say? Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, what sound was that? Sound of them speaking. The multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. This was not gobbledygook. It was not random baby talk or anything like that. This was language, their own language, and they were bewildered in what was coming out of these people's mouths. What was the message? They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. Here it is. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Filled with the Spirit, proclaiming the mighty works of God in languages that they had not studied or known. That's amazing. But it just continues. Look at verse 16. Here's the message. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Peter is preaching. This is the same man who was denying he even knew Jesus just moments ago. This is the same man who was hiding with the rest of the disciples just moments ago. And now, before all of this crowd, he's going to speak. Why? Because he's been filled with the Spirit in a way that is beyond what every believer is given at conversion. This is something more. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, the signs of the on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel. So he quotes scripture and he begins to preach. Hear these words. He had no idea if these people were hostile to Christ or not. He had no idea whether there were people in here who were like Saul of Tarsus, who would hear these words and seek to put him to death. He didn't know who was in this crowd and what was going to be the response of them hearing this message, and that did not hinder him from speaking. This is a boldness that looks in the face of death and continues to talk. This is a power that goes beyond human ability, human safety, throws risk to the wind and says, to God be the glory, I will speak. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. Think of that. That's a bold statement. That's offensive. You crucified. He's putting the blame square on their shoulders. People don't like to be judged. People don't like to be offended. People don't like to be blamed. And you're charging the death of the Son of God to people. There may be some uproar, but that did not stop Peter from speaking. He did not consider the faces of men. It was like what the Lord told Jeremiah, do not be dismayed at their faces, or I will make you dismayed at mine. He spoke. Why? Not because Peter was brave, not because Peter was eloquent, not because Peter just really, really loved Jesus and that's why he was talking. This happened because he was filled with the Spirit. Peter loved Jesus when Jesus was asking him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Something happened when he was filled with the Spirit that did not happen before. Again, big picture here. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Remember how often Peter said, this will not happen to you, Lord. They didn't understand. So much was a mystery to them. And now he's understanding not just what he witnessed with his eyes seeing Jesus risen, but he's reaching back into the Old Testament and taking things here and a passage here. He's not expositing the book of Joel. He's not expositing chapter by chapter, verse by verse. He's saying, this is what Joel said, and this is what David said, and all of this is coming together to speak about Jesus Christ. That's not the normal pattern of Peter's mindset. This is filled with the Spirit language. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's his sermon. They heard the exact same thing that you heard. But look at the response with this filled, spirit-filled man. Look at the response. Now, when they heard this, you heard this. I heard this as I was saying it. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. There are lost people in this room, or my children are lost. Were they cut to the heart as I said these words? Were you cut to the heart, believer, unbeliever? Were you cut to the heart by these words? They were. What makes the difference? I said the exact same thing. I didn't paraphrase it. I said the words. What made the difference? They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? This huge crowd, this group from all these different cities and all these different lands and all these different languages, all these different experiences, people who had plans, people who had desires. Some people may have come to that city to fulfill religious, self-righteous plans. Some people came perhaps to fulfill selfish, sinful, wicked plans. Here's this huge city, and Rome is around the corner. Instantly change, instantly hearts broken, cut, and they respond together in a unified voice saying, brothers, what shall we do? They saw their guilt. They saw their hopelessness. There's only one place, and they're asking these men, you seem to know it. You have light. You have hope. You have truth, and we don't. We're coming to you. What do we do? What do we do here? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord of our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now listen to this. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about how many? 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. Do you know 3,000 people? I'm not talking about Facebook friends. You can have 10,000 of those. Some of them are not even real people. Do you know personally 3,000 people? Have you ever been in a room with 3,000 people, a stadium, an auditorium? Maybe you have. Can you imagine 3,000 conversions? Not false conversions. I'm not talking about come up to the front, say this prayer after me, and they go into their world and live the same way they did before they said those words. I'm talking about genuine conversion. I'm talking about hearts that have been cut, eyes that have been opened, souls that have been redeemed, hearts that were once stone, now they're flesh. How does this come about? Only by the Spirit. But think of this. Didn't Peter and the rest of the apostles go out preaching? Weren't they sent out two by two by Jesus? And they came back and they said, even the demons are subject to us. But you know what they didn't come back saying? We've had thousands of people say they want to follow you, Lord. 2,000 people in one of our meetings said, they want to follow you. That did not happen. But you know when it did happen? When they were filled with the Spirit. His first sermon, His very first words after being filled with the Spirit, 3,000 souls converted. You know why we need to seek greater manifestations of the Spirit? You know why we need to be asking God for more of the Holy Spirit? Why we need to be filled? Because if you take the message of the gospel being filled with the Spirit to these streets, you know what will happen? Souls will be converted. If you take the message of the cross to the far ends of the earth and you are filled with the Spirit, there is power that goes out with it that is not otherwise seen without. There is something here that is unique. There is something here that is powerful. And this is not the only place we see it. Acts 4. 31. Not just power in preaching that leads to salvation in the thousands. Wouldn't you want that at your family reunion? I don't know how many people show up at yours, maybe a couple hundred. Wouldn't you like to be able to say, everybody have something to say? And you begin to open your mouth as the Spirit of God leads you. He gives you utterance. You begin to proclaim the mysteries of God. And everybody at your family reunion says, what shall we do? Wouldn't you love that? Not only that, but in the face of death, persecution, threatenings, suffering. Look at what happens. You know what? Let's, for context sake, verse 27. So Acts 4, 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. See, they knew this is not them. There are bold people in this world, naturally bold. They'll say anything to anybody, but that's not what this is. They didn't have a concern about the threats. They said, Lord, you look to their threats. Just give us the grace to proclaim with boldness the truth. Notice he didn't say, Lord, remove the threat. Take the threat away. Don't let us be threatened. That was not the prayer request. Lord, you see to the threats, however you want that to be. If it's going to come to us, may it come. If it is removed, may it be removed. The only thing we're asking for ourselves is what? That we would continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. See, this is not the initial indwelling of the Christian. These are the same people who were filled in Acts 2. So how are they being filled again if they already had the filling? This is something that you are to be continually seeking, continually asking for more and more and more, seeking to have more and more and more. And they did continue to speak with boldness. Turn to Acts 6. Here's Stephen. He's being stoned to death. Death is right in front of him. The danger is all around him. How does he not shrink back in fear? How does he not close up, start to compromise his message. Acts 6. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and all of the and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They tried to oppose him. They tried to stand against him, but they just couldn't, because he was not speaking based upon his own wisdom, his own intellect. He was not speaking based upon his own ability. There was grace given that caused everyone who opposed him to be put to shame, to be silenced. What about Acts 10? Acts 10, 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. You see how when the Spirit fills, when the Spirit comes, when the Spirit influences, there is a speaking, there is a boldness, there's a proclaiming of the mysteries of God. There's a gospel call that goes out. And so often, so much of the idea of being filled with the Spirit results in some very strange behavior in some circles, or even in our circles, some different types of things. But I wanted to show you here this pattern. They're filled with the Spirit, they preach. Thousands are converted, filled with the Spirit, and they're given boldness in the face of threat and danger. Filled with the Spirit, and they're given wisdom that goes beyond their own years and their own thoughts. Filled with the Spirit, and there's amazing things that happen. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Power. Church, we need this power. We need this in our evangelism. We need this in our fellowship. I need this in my preaching. You need this in your listening. We need this in our prayer meetings. We need the power of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit. In this city and all of its darkness, your family and all of its darkness, all the lostness that surrounds this globe, there is a need. There is a need, not just for people who have theological T's crossed and I's dotted, not just for people who know how to practice good homiletics and exposit this and bring this in. What is needed are people who have the Spirit of God and are filled with the Spirit and have the boldness that comes from above. And there is something supernatural that when the mouth is open, the mysteries of Christ are proclaimed, not with wisdom of the mind, not with plausible words and arguments, but with power and the demonstration of that power that comes by the Spirit. We need supernatural help. We need this. And you know what's sad? Is that you can read in the history books, and there were people who believed this. You read about over in Wales. You read about in Africa. You read about here in our own land. You read about in England. And revival. You know, you've been driving down the road perhaps and you see the church sign, revival. It's a permanent sign. That's not revival. Come tonight, we're going to have a revival. I was dragged to many a revival night service in my teenage years and there was nothing reviving about it. That's not what this is. You know what happens with revival? It's the same thing we see that happened in Nineveh. When Jonah opens his mouth, he says one sentence and the entire city repents. It's what happens here in Acts 2. There's one sermon, not even an hour long, not even a half an hour. Maybe it took me 15 minutes to say those words, and 3,000 souls are converted. 4,000, 5,000. You know what happens when revival comes? The Spirit of God descends upon the place. And you can read these things. You can read about it when George Whitefield was preaching and there would be thousands upon thousands in the field. You know why he was in the field? Because he couldn't go into the churches. And people who are in the fields and in the countryside were not allowed to go into these churches because it was only for the rich and for the important and the powerful. And he said, well, what about those people? Who's going to preach to them? And he said, I'll go. And I'll go only if the Spirit of God goes with me. And the Spirit of God gave that man utterance in such a way that when he opened his mouth, the Spirit of God gave him power in his preaching. And people came from miles and miles around, thousands and thousands. Without a microphone, his voice was heard and souls were converted. Thousands were converted. There was a great awakening in this country and many, many, many souls were converted. Oh, brothers and sisters, revival. Revival. I read the story of this in the city of Louis. Amazing things are happening. And maybe you've heard me tell these tales before, but I'll tell you again because they're worth telling. Where there was a dance and all these young people were gathered together and there they are in the enjoyment of all of their youthful lust. Nobody's even there in the meeting and where they are preaching to them. But the fear of God came upon those people. And they didn't want to dance anymore. They didn't want to drink anymore. Suddenly, the rush of the fear of God swelled in the room and consumed them all. And they fled out of there like mice from a burning barn. And they wanted to get to the church, and some of them couldn't even. They fell in the road in the middle of the night, and they were crying out, my God, is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? People there crying out, God, please. They made their way, and you know who was in the church? People who had been praying. The preacher who had been praying, these deacons who had been praying for months and months and months, the same thing, crying out, Lord, are our hands clean? Are our hearts pure? We want to ascend the hill of the Lord. Lord, would you come down? Lord, we've been praying. Will you come down? Will you come down? Please fill us, help us. This city is dark. It's dying. These people, they need you. They need you. And no one preached to them at all.
the Spirit of God descended upon that place. And while they were in there by themselves, the meeting had let out earlier. Everyone was gone. Suddenly it was filled again because all these young people filled it up. The people who were in the towns, they filled it up. People, they said, who's the Christian that we knew? And they knew that the police officer, he was a Christian. So they made their way to the police station because he's the one who knows the truth. Brothers and sisters, these things are documented. You know what happened? The liquor stores shut down. The pubs no longer. People didn't want to play sports anymore. People didn't want to go to the clubs anymore. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell you is that when the Spirit of God fills people and the Word of God goes forth, something happens. People talk so much about Paul Washer and his preaching, and maybe one of the most used sermons ever is the shocking youth message. But he talks about how he spent months crying out to God, saying, Lord, it's been a week now. It's been 2 weeks now. It's been 3 weeks now. And he talks about how he went off into the Texas Hill Country. He was a student at UT Austin. And during spring break, he went off into the Texas Hill Country by himself. And he was just crying out to God. He needed more than just superficial religion. He didn't just want the, I read it, but I'm looking in the book of Acts. I'm looking in the history books. I'm reading about George Whitfield. I'm hearing about all these different people and John Wesley and I'm Jonathan Edwards and David Brainerd and Robert Murray McShane. I'm reading these people's lives and I'm saying, where's that in our day? Where's that in my life? Where's that in my family? Is this only relegated to the history books? Is this something we're only supposed to read about? Or can we have this now? Our brother Paul said, I'm not satisfied with just reading about it. I want this. And God came upon that man in such a way that he said, Lord, please turn it off. It's too much. But after that, his preaching was never the same. Listen, I'm not telling you to search after an experience. What I'm trying to say is that when the Spirit of God is with you, power. When he fills you, power. These are not people who wanted an experience. This is not people who, like Simon the Sorcerer, wanted a superficial high or a supernatural cool trick. These were people who wanted God to be glorified and said anything at all that it takes. If it means I need to fast, I'll fast. If it means I need to pray, I'll pray. If it means I need to be alone, I'll be alone. Whatever it calls for, Lord, I want your name to be glorified. I look at this world and I'm tired of seeing people worship idols and deface you and spit in your face and use you. I'm tired of seeing your word not treasured and honored. And unless you come and unless you give help and unless you give power, it's not going to happen. So Lord, please, brothers and sisters, God did. Will we do this as a church? Will we collectively seek after the face of God in such a way that he fills us with his Spirit, that when we go out on a Saturday, we don't come back with stories of nobody even wanted to hear us? Salvation is of the Lord. We can't make people convert. But we are told to be filled with the Spirit. We are told to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. And when we see people in the pages of this same Bible who are filled, we see something. Are you timid and afraid to tell others about Christ? Do you struggle with fear? Brethren, I do. Pray that God would give you more of his Spirit, that you might open your mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Do you want to see revival in your family, in your city, in your neighborhood? How much are we giving ourselves to this? Do you want revival? Do you even think it's possible? Or is that too mystical for us?
One more verse, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word. There it is. Oh, we have words. I have words. We can say the right words. But we need power. We need power. This is Paul. What does he say? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. You know that we can do many things as a church, right? We can have programs. We can get a building. We can have a plurality of elders. We can grow and have numbers and grow out of that place and need more. We can send missionaries. We can have prayer meetings. We can hold Bible studies. We can feed the poor and we can clothe the naked and we can take care of the widow and the fatherless. We can do much without the Spirit of God. And there are many churches that do. But that's not what you want. I know you. That's not what you want. You don't want activity alone. You don't want busyness. You don't want more things on the schedule, more programs for the sake of having them. You want God to be glorified because the Spirit of God fills us. The power of God goes forth from us. Isn't that what your marriage needs? Mine does. Isn't that what your parenting needs? Mine does. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Any questions, comments?
Doctrine. I know there is a doctrine. People would say, like, I was saved when I was 28, but now I rededicated my life to the Lord.
Yeah.
How can you avoid falling into that error?
Yeah, I was saved when I was 20 something, and then I rededicated my life. There is a reality that can happen. And let me qualify that statement. Have you ever felt like you were coasting in your Christianity? Have you ever felt like you had become comfortable? Maybe wondering, am I getting lukewarm? Have you ever felt like things were not as bright and blazing as they once were, and then you hear a sermon, and it's like something was rekindled in you. You read a book, and it's like, forgive me, Lord, I have not been making much of you like I should. Anyone ever experienced anything like that? So in a sense, there can be a reality that the Christian can rededicate. You come to the place where you say, there's more that I can do, and I haven't been. I've been hearing about that evangelistic call on Saturday, and I've been ignoring it. No more. I have been making excuses for not coming to the prayer meeting or not praying even in my own closet. No more. I've been making excuses. I said in the beginning of the year, I'm going to read the Bible through. And now here's June and I haven't picked up the Bible. No more. There's a reality the Christian
can do that and should do that. We should constantly be seeking more, more, more. But then there's a dangerous doctrine that somebody makes a profession. They say, Jesus, I want you. I love you. I want to follow you. And what happens is it's all emotion. It's the parable of the seed that went into the shallow ground, and they live like the world. And all they have is a said faith. James talks about this faith that is without works, that's dead. And then they hear the gospel and they genuinely get converted. But in their mind, they think they're just rededicating, when the truth of the matter is, probably just got saved for the first time. So the way to be on guard against that is to first see if you actually are a believer. Before you talk about rededicating, you need to see if you've ever dedicated. Before you talk about surrendering again, you need to see if you've ever surrendered first. And if you are not, then what you need is not a fix-up. It's not a spring cleaning. What you need is to be born again. So I think understanding where you are spiritually will help you determine what you need to do in that situation. Any other questions? Okay. Father, help us to not be a church in word only. Help us to not seek after experience, but to seek after you. Help us, Lord. We need you. And you told us that your Father is good. Jesus, you said it. Father is a father who gives good gifts to his children. So we should ask for the Spirit of God, because your Father will give it to us. Lord, would you forgive us for asking for many things but not asking for your Spirit? Would you forgive us for asking only once and not being like the persistent widow? Help us, Lord, as a church to pursue the person of the Holy Spirit. And may all of this that we've done to look deeper into who he is change us, change our world. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Come back together at 11:30.